أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Today is Monday, 23rd of July, 2001. Mustafa is away for a few weeks and I will be taking this class inshallah. One of the things that we started with and we saw it was a reasonably successful style of tafsir also is taking one surah, a popular surah like Surah Yasin we took and we studied it. And today I want to do the same. A surah that 2 years ago we covered but not in detail when we were studying the Prophet. That is Surah Yusuf. And if you remember when we were talking about Prophets in general, we covered Surah Yusuf in part. This surah is surah number 12. And it has 111 verses. We try to see how far we can go with it inshallah in the 3 weeks I think that we have, or maybe 4 weeks until Mustafa comes back. Now, the way to study Surah Yusuf, there are many ways to study this surah. As you know, it is a surah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it Ahsanul Qasas, the best of narrations. And there are many akhlaqi points that will come up in the surah. I won't dwell on those at this time. So when we come across the akhlaqi points of view, we will mention them. But for example, we won't go very deep in that because that is not our topic. We want to look at the tafsir. So for example, when we talk of hasad, hasad is there in Surah Yusuf, as you know, jealousy. But we won't talk about ilmul akhlaq on hasad, for example, the hadith about it and the evils of it and what it does to society in great detail. So I will confine myself only to studying the meaning of the verses and the background of the verses. So, and just point out the akhlaqi aspects as we go along. So this surah then, revealed in Makkah in its entirety, there are some hadiths that say that the first 3 verses of this surah and the 7th verse of this surah were revealed in Medina. But if you look at the actual, these 3 verses and the 7th verse, they are part of one message, and so it is unlikely. The hadith from Ibn Abbas that 3 of these verses were revealed in Medina, it may have been that it was revealed again, but most of the ulama agree that this surah was revealed in one go. And the background is like this, that during the last years of the Prophet's life, one of the ways used by the Quraysh to try to discredit the Prophet's authority was to try to embarrass him into making some sort of mistake, something that could tangibly be brought as evidence against the Muslims that, look, your Prophet didn't know this. And in this they had some allies amongst the Jews. So the Quraysh went to the Jews and said, look, we want to, the Quran has got so many stories of the ancients and all that. We are convinced that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not get it from divine sources. He is getting it from some sort of information source. And give us a problem, a mystery from the ancient times. We can go and ask him. So they said, okay. And they gave them several questions. One of them was this, that Ibrahim alayhi salam was not living in Egypt. How did his children and his progeny, the Banu Israel as they are called, how did they end up in Misr so that Musa alayhi salam was sent to release them, to save them and bring them back to the promised land? How did they end up in Egypt in the first place? So when they went to the Prophet said to them, I will wait for Wahi to answer your question. In the past, there used to be one answer by one verse, 2 verses to question like that. But this time around, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a full surah. One whole surah in reply. So this is it. And in this surah, there is a beautiful message, which was also a lesson for the Quraysh, for the people who had come to the Prophet. And we talk about that inshallah as well. On the one hand, the Quraysh, they were the brethren, the brothers of the Prophet, because he belonged to the same tribe. Banu Hashim were just one of the clans of the main tribe of Quraysh. And yet they were ready to persecute their brother, up to killing him. So there's a very interesting parallel there. The story of Yusuf and his brothers, and how their jealousy of him and their envy of him were brought them to almost murdering him. That's the first parallel between the Quraysh. The second was that it was a message of hope for the Prophet and a message of warning to the Quraysh that just like the brothers, they tried, but in the end they came in submission in front of Yusuf. In the end they were humiliated and they had to come to Yusuf, who had full power over them. He could have done anything with them. He could have killed them in retaliation. He could have imprisoned them. And it was a warning that this is the same destiny of the Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for whom you are showing enmity today. And in fact, even the Prophet refers to it. In the conquest of Makkah, the Jews, the Meccans were very frightened, the Quraysh and the other Kuffar. But what will he do now? Now that they have seen the Prophet take over the city, they all gathered in the Kaaba and they wondered what will now be the step, because there was big history. They had brought war, they had tried all sorts of things. And the Prophet said to them, they said to him, "Anta akhun kareemun, wabnu akhin kareem." You are our noble brother, the son of our noble brother. What will you do with us? So he said to them, "Aqulu alaykum kama qala Yusuf li ikhwatihi." I am telling you, I am saying to you the same thing that Yusuf said to his brothers. "La tathriba alaykum al-yawm." There is no worry for you today. "Idhhabu antum mutlaqa." It's a very famous statement of the Prophet. "Idhhabu." You are free. Go, you are free. That means he forgave them. Same way, Yusuf. There was a parallel between the two historical narrations. An interesting thing also is that the Holy Quran in this surah brings several models, several people, several human beings, some who show good behavior, some who show not so good behavior. And they are presented or paraded in front of the reader as models of human kind. For you to learn, you know, that how people act and how people react in different circumstances. And that is why, you know, these models serve in themselves to teach us several akhlaqi points, and we will do those inshallah as we go. And the last thing from this surah that to realize is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even Allah mentions this point in the surah, He says that my will, my desire will always triumph. Even if people do not want it, what I choose will happen, if not then, in time. So the brothers of Yusuf wanted to trivialize him, take away his influence, but it had the result that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted. So now we come to the surah proper. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Surah begins with Alif Lam Ra. Now I wasn't sure whether we want to go into Hurufi Muqatti'at or not. If you know, we have studied Hurufi Muqatti'at. Once with Mustafa, once I tackled it also. Hurufi Muqatti'at are these letters, disjointed letters we call them. Alright? There are 28 Arabic letters, and 14 of them Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in various surahs, in 28 surahs, as huruf, letters, just on their own. And they've always been fascinating for people to try to find out what they could mean. These are the letters, yeah? They come, as you know, in many surahs, in the head of the surah. This particular Alif Lam Ra sequence occurs in 5 surahs, number 10, 11, 12, 14 and 15. So it comes in 5 surahs like this. Now there are many meanings to it, and we can very briefly go into it if you want, just skipping through it. They say that this Alif Lam Ra, you will see in many tafasir, they say it is from the Mutashabihat. We have done the Muhkam and the Mutashabihat verses. If you look at the ayat number 7 of surah number 3, هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ مِنْهُ آيَاتٌ مُحْكَمَاتٌ. He is the one who sent to you the book. Therein there are clear, decisive verses, Muhkam verses. هُنَّ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. They are the basis of the book. وَأُخَرُوا مُتَشَابِهَات. And there are others which are Mutashabihat. Now, mutashabihat, meaning that they are ambiguous, you will find them translated as they have several possible meanings. There is no clear meaning to them. To look at, they say one thing, but... So, an ayat of a an example of a muhkam verse is something like Aqimus Salah, very clear, established prayer. An example of a mutashabih verse, for example, Yadullahi fawka aydihim, Allah's hand is over their hand. What does it mean? You see, it has an obvious meaning, what we call an apparent meaning, but that apparent meaning is not the correct meaning. Man fi hadhihi al-a'ma wa huwa fil akhirati a'ma. Whoever is blind in this world will be blind in the next world. So there is an obvious meaning, but that is not the real meaning. The real meaning, the ta'wil, the interpretation of it, is something else. So you will find very often that they say that these are from the mutashabihat verses. But actually that is not correct. Now that you've written it down. It is not correct mainly because of one point, and that is that mutashabihat has to have an apparent meaning. Like when we say God's hand is over their hand. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا, for example, in another surah. Your Lord will come and the angels will come with him in rows. So it has to have one apparent meaning, but then we know that that apparent meaning cannot be true. The real meaning is deeper. But these letters, they have no meaning. Alif Lam Ra has not got any apparent meaning that one can say this is the mutashabihat. Okay, so for example, Sahibun Namuna, he or Nasim Al-Karim Shirazi, he says that it is not from mutashabihat. Other one that you will find in, for example, in Mizan, is that these are divine attributes, or they are abbreviations of divine attributes, and you get hadith from Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, Allahu salam, that when he said that Alif Lam Mim means Anallahu A'lam, I am Allah and I know. Or Alif Lam Mim Ra means Anallahu A'lam, A'lamu Wa Ara, I am Allah, I know and I see everything. Or Alif Lam Mim Ra, Alif Lam Mim Saad, Anallahu A'lamu Wa Ufassil, I distinguish between truth. So there are these kind of rivayat. Or you will get there Imam alayhi salam saying that Taha or Yasin are names of the Prophet. So this is another explanation of it. The modern thinking, Tafsir al-Mizan and many of the modern commentators, many of them who have not published full Tafasir generally, but their thinking is that it formed a challenge in the Quran. That you people are listening to the Quran, it is made up of these letters. These very letters which you use in your speech, in your words, the Quran is just made up of these letters, but yet you cannot even come close to matching it. So it is like a challenge, part of the challenge of the Quran. That is what most people think today it could mean. And one thing that for me at least sits very well is that it is a reference somehow, the reason I believe that this is the true meaning of it, that it refers to these letters of the Quran, is that almost every time it occurs in the Quran, in these 28 surahs, it is immediately followed by a reference to the Quran, always. So for example, in this surah, Alif Lam Ra, Tilka Ayatul Kitab, these are the verses of the book. Yasin wal Quran al Hakim. Okay? If you look at all of them, the moment the huruf al-muqatiyat come, the next verse talks about the Quran. Okay? Kaf Ha Ya Ain Sad, Dhikru Rab. Zikru rahmati rabbika abduhu zakariya. Zikr is Quran. There's only one exception, and even that is a very it is a reference to the book immediately, but in between there is a small shahada only. If you look at this same surah 3, if you're on it, surah 3 also begins with huruf muqatta'at. I think it's alif lam mim. I'll just check one moment. Alif lam mim, yeah. And there is a brief creed in the middle, a shahada. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. And then immediately, as per I said before, a reference is made to the Quran. Nazzala alayka al-kitab. So that is the common interpretation today. Otherwise, on huruf al-muqatiyat, people have really spent a lot of time. Huh? Because it forms this challenge. So unique, the challenge, yes.
I've read somewhere that the lead holds the key to the universe, and that to try and unlock them is the limit.
You see, there are a lot of mystical things. When people try to say Alif Lam Mim, for example, they give them values. Based on hadiths, there are many hadiths you find. Of course, not every one of those hadiths for a start are true. Just because you say Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam said this, doesn't mean it's true. Not that Imam lied, but that Imam ever said that. Right? Because hadith studies will show you that it is very often that they are actually attributed to Imam just to give the sanad some strength, but Imam never said so. Like for example, that certain of them refer to the lifetime of the Bani Umayyah. If you add their value, it comes to the number of years the Bani Umayyah ruled. Now why would that be significant in the Quran? You know, or that they have certain values, these numbers. Or like you say, mystical qualities. And some literary people have studied it. I mean, you'll see amazing things, you know. You'll say, for example, and they're true to a certain extent, that, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen 14 out of 28. Why? What about the other 14? And you will see that, you know, in Arabic you have huruf depending on how you pronounce them. So you have the huruf that come from the lips, which without the lips you can't say them. So half of those letters are in huruf al-muqatiyat, half are not. For example, for saying ma, you need the lips. For saying ba, you need the lips. Meem is there, ba is not there. Similarly, the letters that issue from the deepest part of the throat, half of them are there, half of them are not there. I mean, even orthographically people have studied them, so we don't want to get into that too much. But, I mean, to give you an example, look, orthographically, the shape of the letter. There's only one shape. Ha, a shape like this, there are two more that are not included. Same shape. Ra shape. Dal. Dal, ra, they are not included, only ra. Seen shape, sheen is not included. Saad shape, zaad is not included. Roi is not included. Ain shape, roi is not included. Taf shape, fe and wow, they are not included. You see, so these two are there, these are there. Similarly, for example, noon shape, ba, ta, ta, they are not included. Ba is so. There is a representation of each shape orthographically also in the Quran. No, you can go into that for a lot of time.
You know the interest is in that anointing is through Alhamdulillah.
Yes.
Are they not
in the Hurufa? They are not part of Hurufa. You can't, that theory in Hurufa Muqatiyat don't go. But there are certain letters not included in Surah Fatiha, it's true. So people study it and Quran lends itself to this kind of study. Doesn't mean the interpretation they come up with is correct. But they are very interesting ways of looking at it. For me, it is a representation of telling the people that you are not able to create the Quran, although we have not used secret ingredients. The ingredients are the same letters that you people talk with, you write with, same, these letters. They are there as a challenge which is enough. Now, let's talk about this verse. Tilka ayatul kitabil mubin. These are the verses of the book that manifests the truth. Here the only interesting thing I want to briefly go into is that to show the respect and veneration of the verse, the style of the Quran is to use Ismul Ishara for Tilka here. Normally, because Ayat is plural of non-animate, you would use a feminine letter, feminine ism before it, like you would say for example, Hadihi. But Tilka doesn't mean these, Tilka means those. Right? But whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to these verses, He always uses Ismul Ishara for a distant object showing veneration. A similar example would be to when you said Tame and Tum. Right? So instead of saying Hadihi Ayatul Kitab, He says Tilka, to show veneration of that. This is something that needs to be respected and venerated. Then, إِنَّ أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. What it means is that the Quraysh, the non-Muslims are being told that we have specially revealed this in your language, so that you can ponder over the verses. Tomorrow you can't say that we don't understand the message of God. It is in the language The words that you can plainly understand, they are very clear. The second thing about this verse is that it is important to realize that some people think that the Prophet, you see, a lot of people have wondered how the verses came. Some people feel that the Prophet used to get revelation in information form, in knowledge form, and then he used to clothe them in the verses. That the knowledge that Allah issues is not confined in any language. It is pure information, pure knowledge, a sense of knowing. And then the Prophet would speak them in Arabic. But this verse says, no, we have revealed it like that, already clothed in Arabic form.
Abbas, how would you apply this verse today?
Yes. A lot of people say, how come it was in Arabic? What about us? We don't understand Arabic. And extending that argument further, you see that there are many things in the Quran that are intensely personal to that time frame and to those people, right? Well, Quran was there for humanity. So people say, how come many verses talk about this group of people, 100 or so, one can say, or even later on, maybe about towards the end of the Prophet's time, maybe about at the maximum a couple of thousand people, and addressing itself to their particular needs and yet be relevant for humanity for all time. You know, like when the ayat came that if you want Najwa, if you want the secret talk with the Prophet, give sadaqah. The people did not give sadaqah. And then the next verse came down, okay, this is not possible for you. So, no, okay, we are lifting that off. So obviously this is an intensely personal thing to that group of people, yet it is their fault. Well, an interesting answer is given here is that these people deserve to be favored. And the reason for that is they were the torchbearers of this new religion. They were the pioneers of Islam. So for them to get extra mercy, extra favor from Allah is like saying, okay, I want to grow a big acorn. When it's a big tree, it doesn't need so much from me. But when it's a tiny sapling, I need to give it special care. I need to give it extra care. So they were like that. They were the ones who were going to be the originators of Islam to the world. You get what I'm saying this way. So therefore they were given extra consideration, even by Sharia. Even by Sharia. Okay. And there is a hadith, a mu'tabar hadith, a reliable hadith from Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, who says that a Muslim should strive to learn Arabic because it is the language of revelation. He said, learn Arabic because it is the language of revelation. Something for us.
No, this is the Arabic word.
Yeah, it is this typical. It's the tape that's squeaking away. At least, it's all fine, don't worry, let it be there. It's absolutely right. Although you might hear that, you might hear that on the CD. Okay. No, the point is, it is being recorded on a master, and I'm sure we can get it for you on a tape as well. Alright. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ نَحْنُ is used by Allah frequently in the Quran when He wants to indicate two things. One, that He is the originator, that this action begins with Him and no one else. And we get that, for example, here He's saying, we have revealed. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ إِلَيْكَ. And this is the we of authority that is used. Although, of course, Allah is singular, we know this. And in other examples like Inna Anzalna, wherever He talks about revelation, He normally uses the we of authority and the we that it is I alone and no one else. So we say Inna Anzalna or Inna Nahnu Nazalna Dhikr, and there are many other examples. So that is why He has used Nahnu. Ahsan al Qasas, the best of stories or the best of narrations. Some say, and you'll find this tafsir from the Prophet saying that Inna Ahsan al Qasas, Kitab Allah. The whole of the Quran is the best of narration. But the Mufassirin say, Ahsan al-Qasas here is to make the reader interested in what is about to come. Or the listener, if you like. And Ahsan al-Qasas actually refers to this surah that is about to come down. Okay? One can say many things about this. I have got many more notes than what I'm going to actually say. Benefits of Qasas. There are many benefits. And in fact, you will see that the style of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all His prophets is to use parables and stories. Because parables and stories are one of the best mediums of instruction. The best. For example, even when we want to teach our children or we want to give a lecture, if we talk about abstract ideas, we will find our listeners do not keep up with us unless we are a professor lecturing to professors. But if we talk in story form, in the form that there is a story that people can get engaged in, and then try to draw lessons from that, we will find that people are very receptive, they understand, and they remember the lessons to be drawn. So the advantages of true anecdotes are this way, that it retains those things in the mind. It does not call for a lot of concentration on the past or the listener. They can take it easy and also get the information in. It is not laborious. And they can identify with their own experiences amongst the experiences being narrated in the anecdote. So there are many examples. We come to the dream, ayat number 4. يَقَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ. I think we will go a little bit faster on that because this is well known. إِقَالَ Yusuf said to his father, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ, I saw 11 stars, وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ, and the sun and the moon, رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ, I saw them doing sajda to me. Hadith says that, as we know, Yaqub alayhi salam had got 12 boys, and Yusuf and his son and his brother Binyamin were from one mother, whose name was Rahil, or Rahil. Rahil had died at childbirth, giving birth to Binyamin. So Yusuf and Binyamin, they had no mother, but obviously their foster mother, like she was also their aunt, their masi. Lay'a was her name. From her were 6 of the brothers, and there were 2 other Kanis who were the fathers, mothers of the other four boys. So he saw 11 stars, and he saw the sun and the moon. In most tafsir, you will find that the sun signifies anybody? Yaqub alayhi salam. Did you know anything, Imam Ali? No. And the moon signifies the mother or the aunt. But in Tafsir al-Namuna, he says the other way around. There's a hadith from Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam again, that it is the moon that signifies Yaqub and the sun that signifies the mother. And it actually does make sense a little bit to some extent, because the moon, Qamar, is a masculine word in Arabic. Right? And the shams is a feminine word, right? So we say haz al qamar wa haz hisham. Okay. Now ra'aytu means 2 things. If I want to say ra'aytuhu, I saw him, it means I saw him physically. And ru'ya also means dream. In this case, this word he has used, it obviously means dream. And the reason is that one does not see the sun and the moon doing sajda to them, except in an allegorical format. In a dream format. And this is what he saw. And the prostration was a sign of respect to the personality of Yusuf alayhi salam. Okay? So I saw 11 stars and the sun and the moon doing sajda to me. Interestingly, the fact that if you look at the verse, when the ulama look at the verse, they say, why is ra'aytu repeated twice? In Quran, if anything is repeated, there is a message behind it. And ra'aytu is repeated twice in this verse. In ra'aytu ahada ashara kawkaban wa shamsu wa kamar ra'aytuhum again, see. And the reason for that is that it signifies that Yusuf was trying to say that he saw the 11 stars and the sun and the moon. Again, he used the word prostrating to show that they were doing it, all of them, to me. Not separately. All of them bowing to me in respect at the same time. And not separately. And also, it can mean that Sahibul Mizan writes that it means emphasis that I make no mistake. I did see them do this. He was certain of what he saw, which is why he did taqeed. He repeated the verse. I definitely saw them all doing such that. And the beauty, of course, in Quran is that if you look at the, again, just these are just literary aspects of the verse itself. Ra'aytu whom here is a word used for living things. So you use it for human beings. You don't use it for objects. Okay? If you want to use for objects, you would use the singular feminine letter used for inanimate plurals, ha, ra'aytu ha. So for example, if I want to say, I saw five boxes, I would not say ra'aytu hum. They're not humans. And same, sajideen is used for humans doing sajda. If it was for objects, you would say sajida. Yusuf used inanimate objects but gave them personal pronouns. An interesting exercise. It tells you that this young boy, who was seven at the time, already realized that the meaning was not the stars. They were representative of human beings. Alright? They were representative of human beings. So that is just an interesting aspect of it. Your question?
I think you answered partly when you said the one really prostrate. How does that fit in? So you don't prostrate to him.
Veneration. Like respect they were showing him. That's right. They were showing a respect.
So that's
to him as a human being, they were showing respect means they were showing subservience to him.
Like the angels and other.
Different. Different. Angels were actually prostrated. These objects were, it was a metaphor, an allegorical thing, if you like, because how can a star prostrate? Okay? Qala. Yusuf's dream, Yaqub alayhi salam responds in two ways. Alright? He responds in two ways. Qala ya bunayya la taqsus ru'yaka ala ikhwatik. فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدًا. The first response, oh my son, don't tell your brothers this dream, they are going to plot against you. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. Shaitan is an open enemy to human beings. Now, Yaqub alayhi salam already knew the nature of his sons. He knew that by relating this kind of dream, Yusuf would immediately inflame a situation that was already very shaky. The brothers were already blaming or feeling that Yaqub alayhi salam was looking after or looking towards Yusuf more. And a dream of this kind of, if he was to relate it, Yaqub alayhi salam says that do not relate it. Keep it secret, this dream. Okay, and this word again of taqeed here, repetition, yakidu laka kaidan, fa yakidu laka kaidan, it shows that it is certainty. Yaqub said this will certainly happen. You tell them the dream, they will not maybe plot against you, they will definitely plot against you. So he was certain of how they will act. And also, it is interesting that he immediately says to him, when they do it, it will be at the urge of Shaitan. Okay? That he is warning his son, and Allah is warning us, that Shaitan is the one who looks at situations and then brings his waswasa, his whispering, and he actually causes things to happen. And if you look at Shaitan, the way he talks to Allah also in the Quran, he says, this is what I am going to do to them. To actually get them out of the path, I am going to make them, make evil seem good. So that as they do it, they convince themselves that, you know, we are not doing anything wrong. Yet, you know, that is Shaitan. And Shaitan is a real thing, not an imaginary thing. We look at an ayat, if we get chance. In fact, we look at it now. Hijr, ayat number 36 and 37. Hijr is 15. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes him, ayat number 39 actually. قَالَ رَبِّ بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأُزَيِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. I will make evil, or I will make attractive to them in the earth, means I will make bad things attractive and I'll cause them all to go astray. So that's his mission statement. And when he sees trouble brewing, he adds the extra dimension that makes people decide to go astray. And Yaqub was telling him that they are going to do it because Shaitan will not leave this opportunity. He will definitely cause them to, and he is an open enemy. If you look at Shaitan's activity here, he is an open enemy to man, because by the time Shaitan was finished with this family, father and son were separated, so they were at a loss. And the sons themselves, who caused the separation, they themselves were in a loss, because not only did they sin, but as a result of that they were forced to humiliation later on. So Shaitan won, and nobody else did. So this is Shaitan, you know. According to some tafsirs, I mean, Abul A'la Mawdudi is a very interesting Sunni mufassir and a great thinker. I think many of you who have lived in Pakistan have heard of Abul A'la Mawdudi Maulana. He has written Tafheemul Quran. And there is a hadith that says that while father and son were talking, that means Yusuf alayhi salam was talking to his father, one of his bhabis, one of his brother's wives, overheard this conversation about the dream. And so although Yusuf alayhi salam was, his father said, do not at any cost keep this between us, the brother should not know. But she went and said that your young brother has seen a fantastic dream. He saw this. See? And immediately the other brothers became aware of it. And it doesn't take long to put two and two together. There's only one number 11 that one can see bowing down in front of him. And they immediately, this added to their fire in their heart and jealousy. So although Yaqub alayhi salam did not want his brothers, his sons to know, the secret was out. This was his first reaction to the dream, one of concern. The second reaction was, you see, at the same time as his concern, Yaqub alayhi salam was also filled with a great sense of happiness and pride, because he knew what the dream meant. So he explains to his son what the dream means. Ayat number 6. وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ. And this is how, and thus, your Lord will choose you. اجْتَبَى. When we call someone مُجْتَبَى, it means chosen. Chosen for greatness. From a group, you choose the best one and make it great is ijtaba. This is how your Lord will choose you. Wa yu'allimuka min ta'wil al-ahadith. And he will teach you the interpretation of events. Wa yutimma ni'matahu alayk. And he will complete his favors upon you. وعلى آل يعقوب كما تمها على أبويك من قبل إبراهيم وإسحاق إن ربك عليم حكيم. The question arises, Yaqub alayhi salam, إني أبدو كيتنا خوفير. One dream. He brought three interpretations forward. It's an interesting question. One can think, was there enough data in the dream for him to reach all these conclusions? What conclusions did he come up with? That your Lord is going to choose you. Conclusion number one. And He'll teach you interpretation of dreams. Conclusion number two. And He will complete the favors on you and the family the way He completed on your grandfather before and your uncle. And Ibrahim or Ishaq. It's very interesting. First of all, you've got to realize this, that here is a prophet of God. And as we have done in the past, from an ayat of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is not for man to be able to communicate with God except in three ways. It's an ayat of Quran, remember? From behind a curtain, from wahi, direct revelation, and in a dream. Now here was not an ordinary childish dream. Although the boy was 7, the dream was such that not only Yaqub alayhi salam, but even Yusuf knew that it was not an unusual dream. Otherwise, he wouldn't come and tell his father in secret. He would have opened up the story on the dinner table. But he went to his father in secret. That's the first thing. Because he knew that this was a momentous dream. It was not an ordinary dream, number one. Number two, Yaqub alayhi salam knew that this is the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this sort of form communicated with him. And when his son came, he recognized the flavor of the communication of Allah. So he knew immediately that your Lord is going to choose you. That was how he knew the first thing. A As for the comment that he will complete the favors, means that alhamdulillah, in our family your great grandfather Ibrahim was chosen by Allah. Then his two sons Ishaq and Ismail were chosen by Allah for prophethood. Then I was chosen. Now even you are going to be chosen. So it is Allah's blessing on our family continuously. And the third conclusion that he came to was that he will teach you the interpretation of dreams, was because he realized the interpretation of events or dreams, he realized that the nature of the dream could mean only one thing, and that was destiny. Yusuf's destiny. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was sending him a message that hinted at his destiny. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was communicating with him this way. He said to him that you will learn more about this way of communication. If I want to paraphrase Yaqub, like telling his son, Gabratone, this is only the beginning. And like this you will receive many messages. And you will learn how to interpret them. You will learn to get used to them. That you are receiving direct command from Allah in this manner. And each of your dreams means something. So this is what he was trying to tell them. لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي يُوسُفَ وَإِخْوَتِهِ آيَاتٌ لِلسَّائِلِينَ This is a message to the Quraysh also. That you people have come asking about the story. In this there is a message for you. Means there is not only information for you. There is a message for you. That means when the story you listen to it, remember what happened to Yusuf's brothers. Learn from their experience. You are also tormenting one of your brothers, Muhammad. See what happened there and learn from it. So there is a message there.
What about
the
message
from the Bible? Yes. In Tafsir al-Muna, Ayatullah Makarim Shirazi says that this verse is also to be considered in a general. He says that what it means that in this narrative, for every investigator looking for truth, for every sa'il, there is a wealth of information. And he comes to this surah with a niyyah that I want to know the truth of matters, he will find gems and gems. So he says that not only is it got a particular context, it's also got a general context. إِذْ قَالُ Now we're going to the brothers, huh? إِذْ قَالُ لَيُوسُفُ وَأَخُوهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَىٰ أَبِينَ مِنَّا وَنَحْنُ عُصْبَةٌ This is a complaint. The 10 brothers are sitting together. Binyamin was very young. Yusuf was 7, Binyamin was very young. They are now complaining and they are saying, Yusuf and his brother, that means Binyamin, are dearer to our father than us. وَنَحْنُ عُصْبَ While we are a... Sulit? عُصْبَ, yeah. عُصْبَ means like strong, a group that can be trusted to carry out what they have been entrusted to do, you know, capable. إِنَّ أَبَانَ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ Now, in tafsir you get this, that Yaqub alayhi salam favored Yusuf for 3 reasons. One, he was an intensely beautiful, physically beautiful and lovable child from his physical grace and all that. And his manner. Anybody who came to see him would fall in love with him. Apparently not the brothers, but everybody else. He was a lovable child, that way, number one. And number two, that he saw in him signs of prophethood, of greatness. And that those signs could only come if there was something within that would cause Allah to choose him. So this made him dear. And the third is that his brother, his mother had died. Rahil had died. And, you know, there's nothing like the own mother. But, and you find that in all of the tafsir, really, and they leave it at that. But I don't know if you have heard of Nakkan Sahib. Anyone? No, Nakkan Sahib? Alama? Yes, the great alim from UP. Yeah. He has written, of course, he wrote a tafsir, a very brief tafsir called Faslul Kitab. I like Faslul Kitab because he doesn't go into the deep story behind everything, but he just gives little observations every so often. He says, look, don't forget we are talking about a prophet of God. One. And a prophet of God, Yaqub, cannot be guilty of favoritism. You know, he has got foresight. And he, you know, favoritism is bull in a sense, and he would not do that. Number one. So he rejects the idea that Yusuf was beloved to his father because of his physical beauty. And if it is the sign of prophethood, he reluctantly says that there is something there. But he says, if it was prophethood, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not say, إِذْ قَالُوا لَيُوسُفُ وَأَخُوهُ. The brother's complaint was not about Yusuf only. The brother's complaint was, Yusuf and Binyamin are more beloved to our father than us. So they would have said only Yusuf. So he says, the fact that they mentioned both, what is the one thing that is common to both, and that is they both lost their mother. So based on that, he concludes that Yusuf, if Yaqub alayhi salam used to ask more about these two boys, look after them more, care for them, it was because of the fact that their mother, their true mother, had died. And this was mistaken for favoritism by the other brothers. Because they were saying, our father, when they say, Inna abana lafi dhalalin mubeen, our father is in manifest error, what they are saying is, absolute undu kare. Nahnu usba, we are the breadwinners. We are the ones who go out there every day and earn the wealth for this family of ours. Yaqub was an older man. These 10 boys were the ones who were the breadwinners of the family. He said, we should be the ones appreciated. And these children who are not contributing anything to the household, they are doing nothing. They are a burden, we are carrying them. Instead, he ignored us. And he, you know, so that is why they said, he is in a clear error. He's got it all wrong. See, he's got it all wrong. Now, in this thinking, two things were not remembered by them. One, the two boys, if they were not part of the usba, would one day be part of it. It was not because of anything else except their age. They were also young. You see, they were also young one time. Then they became strong. These two boys would also grow up just like them and be part. So they could not realize and not reconcile that our father loves them or looks after them more because they are young. They need more attention. You see, even when you look now, perhaps when you've got one older child and one toddler, you might, you know, mess about with the toddler more than perhaps you give attention to the slightly older child. But that is not for the older child should feel that I'm being ignored, but she'd be informed that, look, just like I'm making fuss of him, I used to when you were this age also. You had your turn. There are about four or five akhlaqi aspects that we've already passed. I didn't cover them. One of them is that despite the fact that we believe that Yaqub alayhi salam committed no sort of favoritism, it shows, this verse shows how delicate bringing up multiple children can be. And how parents have to be so mindful, really. Garimah says, you see, you don't realize that you are kissing and hugging one child, what is the other one thinking at that time? Especially if they are similar ages. Does he feel, especially if you made a lot of fuss over one child, because they particularly need something good that day, good results from school, whatever. The other one is also watching, you see. And children feel this, that I am not being made fuss of, the other one is being made fuss of. They might let it ride once, twice, but if it's happening a lot, you as parents, you know, have got to be mindful of this balance. And in Tafsir al-Namuna, Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi goes at great length to say that we are not saying Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam has done anything at all, but we are saying that Quran is pointing out potential problems even amongst siblings. You see, if they perceive that somehow that they are not getting their due attention. And what kind of, you see, this jealousy of theirs, it brought about, the first thing it brought about was two serious suggestions by them. So now they're getting together. They gave two plans, were brought on the table as it were. And, you know, quite serious plans, extreme plans. What were they? Uqtulu Yusuf, kill Yusuf, awitrahuhu ardan, or cast him far away. Dur fenkinako in a kenk. Marinako kata dur fenkinako. Yakul lakum wajhu abikum. Watakunu min ba'dihi qawm salim. Salat is excellent actually. Really worth thinking about. Just this one eye. That either you kill him or you cast him far away. Alright? Then our father's attention will come to us. After we've done this one thing, we want to do pashyame tawbakas. We will become qawmus salih. And really, this kind of attitude, in all the tafasir, they say, if a man, that means it shows that the brothers already knew what they were going to do was wrong. They knew from beginning that what we are going to do is wrong. That's why they said, "Fatakuna min ba'di." After we have done this, then we will become good people. I mean, قَوْمُ صَالِحِينَ تَيْجَا. So we will ask for forgiveness. And Tawbah is not done this way. If Tawbah is done when you have done something that you truly regret doing, but one cannot do say, "Let me do this thing, get it over with, what I want in my heart, I was to ek mani karviche, but she I will ask for Tawbah," I mean, that is totally opposite. I mean, that doesn't work. Because if you are going to regret it then, don't do it now. You see? And this message is there for mankind. This argument used by the brothers is frequently used by us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it, Tamili Dushya Vasura, Tame Panibun. You know, the brothers have already done that once. Okay, we will do this, what we want, really we will do. Then we will become good people. We will become Qawm Salihin. I remember when I was in Iran, I got opportunity to meet Agha Jawadi Amuli. This was last year. And it was going to be, I was warned, Pelatik, he's a very busy man. And he's one of the great mujtahideen today alive. And we were going to get a 10-minute slot. And I thought, what will I do in 10 minutes with this man? So I prepared questions on tafsir. Because Agha Jawadi Amuli, although he teaches Dars Kharij, and he is, said, Muhammad Sal Tabatabai, Sahibul Mizan's top student. He was his top Irfan student in philosophy. Although those are his expertise, on tafsir alone, he has written 20 volumes. And he has only reached Surah number 8, Surah An'am. And these volumes are being produced from Beirut. 20 volumes have been published and he's still writing. So I thought, his expertise is tafsir. So I asked him this question. What do you say about these brothers? Why did they say, فَتَكُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِ قَوْمَ الصَّالِحِينَ? So he said, look, shall I answer you from philosophy? I said, answer me from philosophy. He said, in philosophy, if you have a correct, incorrect premise, you reach an incorrect conclusion. Right? If your first opening statement is correct, then you can build upon it to reach a correct conclusion. But if your premise is incorrect, then your conclusion will always be wrong. Their premise was, "Inna bana lafi dhalalin mubin." Our father is in manifest error. So it is obvious that built on that statement, whatever conclusions they would come to would also be wrong. So I said, "Agha, that is a bit high. Now come, start explaining in lay terms." He said to me, "You know, even the thieves, right, when they go out to thief, they justify it first. Nobody wants to be feeling his heart, I am carrying out a truly evil thing because I am truly evil. No. The thieves will say, I'm a chori kai se karan ki hamare paas nahi, we have been deprived, we deserve, these people have so much. He will justify all these things, then he will go." The brothers here are trying to make some sort of, make this, what they are about to do, make it more acceptable to themselves. By saying, "Karina kare," then we will become good people. They want to do this. And that is man, you know, when he wants to do something evil, he has to try to see some brightness in the whole picture, then he will go ahead and do it. He has to justify it to himself. Alright. Their brother, Yahuda, was the eldest brother, and he in history we find him as one of the more intelligent and more actually mature of them all in terms of his thinking and less radical than the rest of them. He said no. قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ. One of them said, "La taqtulu Yusuf." Do not kill Yusuf. وَأَلْقُوهُ فِي غَيَابَةِ الْجُبْنِ. Instead, put him in the bottom of the well. يَلْتَقِطْهُ بَعْضُ السَّيَّارَةِ. Some travelers will pick him up. إِن كُنْتُمْ فَاعِلِينَ. If you must do anything at all. إِن كُنْتُمْ فَاعِلِينَ at the end shows the brother was saying, "Kai karani jarurati, abati vaat bakwas." But he was being outvoted. So that is why he said, if you are going to do anything at all, I mean, if this meeting is going to end up with some sort of action, right, don't kill him. Wrong thing to do. Right? So he put his foot down on that. Do not kill him. Instead, stick him at the bottom of the well. Now, as we will go on later, we will see that this place that he talked about was known to them. Yeah. Because of the well that he talked about is not a well that they were going to go and find. They knew about this place. We even have the name of it in history, which area they went and all that. And it was a well. Jub is a well that is a built-up well. Potajoya, so it's stone, into the ground, the stone. Eh? And there is an area, you go down into the well, and there is a ledge there also. for someone to sit at the bottom of the well, and there is water. So we said, you've got to remember that he didn't say, what the plan he gave was for the survival of Nabi Yusuf, because he says, put him in the well in such a way, like you're thrown, throw him into the bottom of a well. No, it wasn't a question of throw him into the bottom of the well. The word here is not throw in that way, okay? It was put him in the bottom of the well, because he says, some travelers may pick him up. Because if you take somebody, a little boy, and throw him down the well, what travelers are going to pick him up? They might pick up a body. Right? So he was saying, you take him there, we put him down there, and when some people will come for water, because it's on the way, they will, you know, see the boy. And he can be saved, and they, your maqsad, your what you want will be done. You want separation between our father and Yusuf. You want him far away, they will take him away. So you should not have any complaints with my plan. Okay? So many mufassirin say that this one brother, and you will see this brother appear later on, 50, 60 ayats ahead as well, again, reminding his brothers, trying to correct their actions, the extremeness of their actions somewhat. Okay? Yehuda. There are three hadiths. One says his name is Yehuda, one says his name is Reuben, one says his name is Levi. What is Ashur? Of course, they were Jews. He gives all three, right? Yeah, it's one of these three. But there are other hadiths that says Yehuda. More, or Yehuda is more mu'tabar.
When you say throwing him in the well or putting him in the well, where is this well? Is it completely far away?
No, it was two villages up, where they used to go grazing. They used to go away grazing.
People are coming to feel what they know. He is among one of the brothers.
But that was not on Isu, it's okay. We will see how they got around that problem as well. Later on.
No, I'm thinking the distance of the well, get to the well.
It was a well at such a distance. Yeah, where they went was such a distance where they could go there during the day and come back by night. One day's travel for them. They wouldn't have to stay overnight. They could go there during the day, and it was on the trade route. You see, Ba'ad al-Sayyara. Sayyara means caravan, caravan, business caravan, travel caravan, would use that as a watering place.
So it could be taken away.
Yes. The idea was that, you see, the brother knew that they did not want, Yehuda worked out a plan that he would not die. He did not want Yusuf to die. And he said, put him there, and he will be picked up. That was the idea, yes. But whatever it was, it seems that this Yehuda thought for himself that the better thing to do is, if Yusuf stays here, things are going to get from bad to worse. These brothers, the rest of his brothers, were bent on removing this threat to their, what they saw as their own security. And he thought, maybe if this happens, it is better for Yusuf, better for everybody. And because he said, in kuntu fa'ilin, if you're going to do anything at all, to atlu karubas. So we could see that he had a say, but there was no way he could get away by changing their mind to say, totally leave him alone. They would not do that. They wanted to do something to him. So look at them now. They come in such a way that, you know, butter wouldn't melt in their mouth, really. It shows when men want something, to evo dio tini ayo. You know, they came to their father in a really way like, how can you, you know, not doubt, how can you doubt us and all this? They said to him, Qalu ya Abana. Abana, for example, is like a tone of voice that is used, you know, because of that personal thing there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to say, okay, they came approaching him almost as if they were his young sons, you know, like not mature men talking to a father. It's like when Mufassirin say that the way Yaqub called Yusuf by saying Ya Bunayya in the ayat before, it shows his intense love and shows the age of Yusuf. You don't call a grown-up son of yours who's 18 and your same height and, you know, Ya Bunayya. No, you don't. Ya Bunayya, oh my little son. In the verse before that, verse number 5, Qala Ya Bunayya la taqsus ru'yak. Oh my little son, don't tell this dream. So it was a same here. They came, Ya Abana, you see, coming to him this way. Ma laka la ta'manna ala Yusuf. What is the matter? You don't rely, you don't have amapa bharasuratam. You don't trust us with Yusuf. Huh? How can you not? Wa inna lahu lanasihun. We are his best well-wishers. We are the ones who are really looking after him. You can see that when man wants something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing how smoothly these people align. Can you imagine? Alakana dil masuche. They are coming in a very reproachful way to their father, as if, how could you not trust us? It also shows that they had already asked before and been told no. Because they said, what's the matter, you don't let him come with us? Before they had asked, and Yaqub alayhi salam had said to them, he's too young, I won't let him go. Now, they are asking again. So they are asking in this way, that, you know, what is the matter with him in all this? Now, the next verse, these boys are clever. The next verse, أَرْسِلْهُ مَعَنَا غَدًا. In tafsir we find that it is probable that they were talking like this, in this voice, in this sort of trust me, I am your friend type of voice, because Yusuf was there also. Because the next thing they say is aimed at Yusuf, is to try to get Yusuf excited about what they are saying. If you read the verse properly, why do they say this? Send him with us, غَدًا, tomorrow. Yarta wa yalab, he will enjoy himself, he will play nicely. You don't tell that to your father. The father doesn't need to be convinced. But you know, when you say it in this way, the boy thinks, when my brothers take me out, I'll play nicely, I'll have good time. Wa innahu la hafizun, and we will be his trustees, we'll look after him, don't worry. See? You know, as if saying, why should he be stuck home when there is opportunity for him to enjoy, to play? He deserves to come out with us for some enjoyment, to get away from his normal surroundings. And we are going tomorrow. Tomorrow is one of our trips to the far-off place we normally go to. He will play. He will have a good time. They're trying to sell the idea to both Yusuf and of course Yaqub. Again, the age of Yusuf around this time is shown in hadith at various numbers. 8 you get. If it happened immediately after the dream, perhaps he was 8. Some say he was a little bit older, 12. But whatever it is, we know this much. Because we can never be sure. One person will say 8, one person will say 12. Whatever we quote, we may be wrong one way or the other. We know he was very young because of what they suggested as the activity for him. He'll play and he'll, you know, run about and all that. Now, an older boy is not expected to do that. An older boy, they would say, for example, we will teach him how to look after animals. We will teach him how. So it shows Yusuf was so young. Yet Allah can dilma rahminoti. Atla nana chokra nepan, they were planning to do what they were planning to do, to remove it. It also shows that when man has decided, ki mane arasto pakru che, he will lie. He will do anything it takes. He will be very, very nice. While in his heart he is as cold as ice. And yet in front on his face. So man is capable of these depths of behavior. It tells you something. Now we have run out of time. We are in Salat. And I was planning to do 20 verses today. But I think we will just have to take it as it comes. Inshallah, next week we are on. There is no pushali or anything. Believe me, the best part of the story starts now. And the verses have got a lot of extra meaning that you can take out of them when you look. But I think next week, because there won't be introduction, we'll be able to hopefully go another 20 verses or so. But up to this point, they have tried to now get, you know, he should play and all this.
Six,
yeah. All of them are from one brother. Okay, I think we finish with Salat. It's next week. We keep it short. Salat, but you continue. We carry next week, inshallah. And Assalamu alaikum.